Please turn with me once again to Luke chapter 1. This morning our reading begins at verse 39 and continues through verse 56. Hear now the word of God. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. And here ends the reading of God's holy word. Luke here provides us with another marvelous story. You've noticed that this first chapter of Luke, after the introduction, where he explains to us what he is going to do, he has amazed us with these marvelous stories. And how could Luke know all this unless he spoke with Mary and Elizabeth? Luke demonstrates how he is a faithful witness. And after the Annunciation to Mary of the virgin conception of Jesus, which we looked at last week, the two women get together. Here is John the Baptist's mother and Jesus' mother celebrating not just babies, but what God is accomplishing through these babies. The story starts in verse 39. Mary goes to visit her elderly cousin, Elizabeth. The city isn't mentioned, but we know that it's in the hill country of Judah. Zacharias and Elizabeth probably lived in a small town. Mary comes into the house and brings a greeting. Mary was here going to see the miracle that the angel had revealed to her back in verse 36. When he said to her, "Elizabeth, your relative has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the 6th month for her who was called barren." The greeting would have been a kiss and a hug and some words spoken. Perhaps Mary told Elizabeth about the angel's visit. And in verse 41, we learn that when Elizabeth heard her greeting, the baby leaped. How could this baby understand what is going on? This is a miracle. This is a miracle brought about by God. Elizabeth, we are told, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and so was John in her womb. The next clause tells us that John prophesied through body language. Of course, in the womb, he couldn't use his voice. But we see here how he was filled with the Spirit as well, and he leaped in her womb, using body language to show his joy. This confirms again the word that God spoke to Jeremiah a long time ago in Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. John, this baby who's leaping in Elizabeth's womb, is the Elijah who was promised to Israel. He fulfills what is written in Malachi 4:2. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. John hasn't yet left the stall. He hasn't yet left his mother's womb, but he's already leaping with joy because the Holy Spirit has come to him and given him an understanding of what's going on. Now, the gift of the Holy Spirit is going to be given to many others. We already were told back in verse 15 that this child, John, in Elizabeth's womb, would be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Later in verse 67, it is his father Zacharias who is filled with the Spirit. Later in chapter 4, right at the beginning, we learn that from Luke's pen that it is Jesus who is filled with the Spirit. In his second book, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, it is all the disciples who are filled with the Spirit. And I hope that you still remember our study of Romans, because there Paul tells us in Romans 5:5 that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So the Holy Spirit, now that Christ has come, is given to all believers. Luke is the evangelist of the Holy Spirit. He uses the term more frequently than anybody else. His use of the term Holy Spirit accounts for 60% of the use of that term in the whole New Testament. So here we have a mom and a baby filled with the Holy Spirit. As for Jesus in Mary's womb, let's remember that he is fully God. Although the Father is not present in the Virgin's womb, the Son is incarnate in her womb, and the Spirit is present with him. He is fully God and developing into a full man. So here are these moms and these babies get together, and babies in the wombs, as we can see, at least John is aware of what's going on. And then Luke goes on to talk about the blessings for Mary and for her child. Now, Elizabeth's words in verses 42 to 45 in your Bibles are given as prose, but they are poetic in Greek. And I think they should show this as a poem. Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit, and she prophesies with a loud voice, probably loud enough so that her child hears, because children in the womb do hear, and perhaps even so that Jesus hears. And she says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, as soon as the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be fulfillment of those things said to her by the Lord." As you can see, this poem of Elizabeth's is about Mary's faith. And it's about the fulfillment of God's promise that, as she says, my Lord would be born. How does she know that this Virgin Mary, this young cousin of hers, has my Lord in her womb? Unless the Spirit came and revealed it to her. Mary is just barely pregnant. Verse 39 tells us that she arose in those days, in the days right after Gabriel had left her. Elizabeth is prophesying here. She knows more than would be evident because the Holy Spirit has revealed it to her. And Elizabeth shows great gratitude in her poem. She begins with, "Blessed are you among women." That's a Hebrew phrase. It's a Hebrew superlative. It means you are the most blessed woman. And then she, in humility, asks, "But why is this granted to me? Who am I? An old barren lady who is now with child through a miraculous intervention of the Lord? Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" She is the mother of the one who is to go and prepare the way for the Lord. She is the mother of John the Baptist, the Elijah who was promised to come before the Messiah. But perhaps Zacharias, her husband, who has been speechless since leaving the temple, has not been able to explain all this to her. So she blesses the faith of she who has believed. And she assures her that there will be fulfillment. True faith in God brings about fulfillment, brothers and sisters. Now, you may remember how I pointed out a couple messages ago how Luke's gospel begins and ends at the temple. But Luke's gospel also begins and ends with women. There's a great place for women in his gospel. These women are the first to acknowledge the coming of the Messiah. The contrast is very sharp between Zacharias, who doubted when he was confronted with the angel Gabriel in the very temple of God, in the holy place. There's a sharp contrast between his doubt and Mary and Elizabeth, who confirm their faith with one another. And it is women again at the end of the gospel who are the first to announce the resurrection of Christ. If you turn to chapter 24, I'll read to you a few verses there, beginning at verse 9. These are women at the tomb. "Then they turned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them." So here are the women, faithful women, who at the beginning of Luke's gospel understand the coming of the Messiah, and at the end of Luke's gospel understand the resurrection of the Christ, and go to his very apostles who doubt. The 11 doubt. The women were sure eyewitnesses. It's interesting how Luke has bookends like that. Women, temples. This is a corrective to those who think that women have nothing to do with the gospel ministry. Brothers and sisters, without women, there would be no gospel ministry. And if God chose women as eyewitnesses and the first to proclaim the Lord's resurrection, then they are free in every generation to share the gospel, and they are important gospel workers. Now then we turn to Mary's response, beginning at verse 46. Mary's poem and song of praise is known as the Magnificat. That's the Latin translation of the very first Greek word, "magnifies the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord." And you probably know that this has been put to music many times. Bach has a beautiful version, and so does Vivaldi, and there are many others. And this is always produced as poetry in the Bible. Some analyze this poem into four parts. I think there are three parts. The first part is Mary's praise and thanksgiving. The second part is Mary telling us about the power and the judgments of God. And the third part is about the promises of God to the church, which are now being fulfilled. Parallels have been drawn between Mary's song here, the Magnificat, and Hannah's song in 1 Samuel 2. But Hannah's song deals with her enemies. Mary does not deal with her personal enemies. There are also parallels with the language of the Psalms, and that shouldn't surprise us. Mary is a Jewish young woman. She has grown up with the Hebrew Bible. She has learned to pray with the Psalms. So it shouldn't be a surprise to find that in her own song of praise, phrases from the Psalms appear. The first part of the Magnificat begins at verse 46 and extends to verse 49. And here is Mary's praise and thanksgiving for what God has done for her already. Mary's song starts out very personal. She talks about her soul and her spirit rejoicing and singing praise to God. Her praise comes from her spirit, not just from her lips. Hypocrites praise with the lips and voice, but their souls and their spirits are far from God. But Mary begins by affirming that she magnifies the Lord and her spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Mary is devout and sincere in her praise. In verse 48, she says, "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant." The Greek verb there is literally looked upon. He has looked upon the lowly state of his maidservant. Mary acknowledges here that in the eyes of the world, she's in a lowly, humble state. She's a young virgin, betrothed to a peasant. There are no great accomplishments in her life. There's no royalty. There's no nobility. She comes from an obscure town in Galilee, which was the part of Israel that the people in Judah cursed. But God is exalted, and he has looked upon her, and he has blessed her to such a degree by opening her womb to bear the Messiah, so that all generations are going to call her blessed. Imagine your first baby being Jesus. Imagine what life would be. What would the next baby be like? So here is Mary, and all generations are going to call her blessed. We don't have to ignore Mary to avoid Mariology. I think in reaction to Roman Catholic Mariology, we try to avoid Mary, but that's an error. Mary is highly exalted here in the Gospels. She's a greatly blessed woman, and her willing submission to God, which we saw in verse 38 last time, is a sound example to all of us. Let it be to me according to your word. How many of us are willing to say that every day in our prayers? She is the one selected in God's great design of history to bear the Savior of the world. And Mary understands perfectly well that this holy pregnancy is a great thing, as she says in verse 49, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me." She is the mother of the incarnate God. Just think about that for a minute. The ancient Greek confessions of faith call her the Theotokos, the bearer of God. And she did bear God incarnate in her womb. And she ends this verse with a declaration and a praise of God's holiness. "And holy is his name." This is a fulfillment of what we read back in Moses many times. In Deuteronomy 10:21, for example, he directs Israel to God and he says, "He is your praise and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. For Mary to go back and read this verse and then think about this virgin conception of the incarnate God in her womb, how much greater and awesome thing could God have ever done for this woman? Then the second part of the Magnificat begins at verse 50 and extends through verse 53. It's about God's mercy, but it's also about God's severity. It's about God's mercy and compassion and pity and clemency on those who fear him. As the psalm says in Psalm 147:11, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope for his mercy. And indeed, Elizabeth and Mary feared him and had a firm hope in his mercy. And she goes on, his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. It goes on forever. God does not skip a generation of those who fear him. It's those who fear him from generation to generation to generation to generation. But you have to fear him. God is no pushover. God has shown strength with his arm, and you have to fear him. You have to understand that he is God, that there is no other, that you are his creature, that you are a sinful creature, and that apart from his grace, you cannot even approach him. You have to fear him. But his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. And then he has shown his strength with his arm. This is what he did, as Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 59:16 about the Christ. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. In verse 51, Mary says, he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. You have to fear God. If you fear God, his mercy will be extended to you. But if you're proud in the thoughts of your heart, if you want to have your own thoughts, if you want to have your own idea of what God should do and shouldn't do, if you want to go back and interpret the Bible your own way, then you're not fearing God. And you have to be ready to be scattered because of the pride of the imagination in your hearts. In verse 52, we see how God has come to reverse things in the world. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. But he doesn't come and reverse things in an arbitrary fashion. He comes and reverses things according to his plan. What this verse refers to is that man will not rule in wickedness forever. This is about wicked rulers, kings, presidents, emperors, who are opposed to God, who are thrown down from their throne. And then God exalts lowly people, people like Elizabeth, people like Mary, people like the countless martyrs for Jesus through the ages. In the eyes of the world, they don't see these people exalted. But when you get to the kingdom of heaven, when you get to heaven, you will see these people exalted. And you will see the wicked rulers thrown down from their thrones. People like you and me, who have been humbled by God to repentance and to faith in his holy name, can put our trust in God that he will indeed exalt us. But if you are proud in your heart, be careful. You will be put down from your throne. In verse 53, we find another reversal. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Today we can see the rich going away empty. But the injustices of this society and the world still do not fill the hungry with good things. God comes into the world to turn it upside down from man's expectation. And we see here an anticipation of what Jesus is going to teach us in the Sermon on the Mount through the lips of his mother. Man expects financial schemes to always prosper. He expects big bonuses will always be there. But God teaches us that wealth flies away. And we are certainly seeing that now. Man expects power to always succeed. A bigger army, and you can impose your will on everybody else. But God turns this upside down. He sends his son to die on the cross at the hands of wicked men. And through that act, he will renew the whole creation. Isn't that a reversal of man's expectations? And finally, when we get to the end, the last two verses here, we have God's fulfillment of his covenant promise, because he is a faithful God. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, Mary says. Now remember what we learned in Romans again. Romans 9:6, but it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. The Israel that Mary is talking about here is faithful Israel, including those who are going to be drawn to her son and grafted into that olive tree whose roots go way back all the way to the covenant with Abraham. So now is the time for the promise of the seed of Abraham to be fulfilled, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Remember God's words to Abraham: I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is the time of fulfillment. Mary understands this. This is what Paul was referring to in Galatians 3:16, when he said, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Mary here also uses seed in the singular. She bears that seed, the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah. The incarnate God is in her womb, and she understands that this is the seed that was promised to Abraham. So at the end of this episode, Luke tells us that Mary remained with Elizabeth about 3 months and returned to her house. 3 months would bring us to the 9th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, and I think that Mary stayed with her until John was born. She undoubtedly stayed to help her older cousin during those last months of her pregnancy, when this old lady would definitely need help. Then Mary returned home at that point, and she would have been at least 3 months pregnant. Let me leave you with a few items from this, few lessons from this text. About babies first. We see here how babies can be given spiritual life, even in the womb. Now, you might say this was exceptional. These women were prophetesses. Yes, but there is more in the gospel. The little children were brought to Jesus that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. You know, the master is too busy. He's come to call adults, not little kids. Go away. These little kids, these are babes in arms, in the Greek word. These little kids aren't going to understand who Jesus is. Take them away and bring them back when they're grown up. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid hands on them and departed from there. This is why Abraham was told to circumcise his sons, because God welcomes little children. And this is why it is fully biblical to baptize little babies, because Jesus welcomes them and blesses them. You can see in the front of your bulletin that baptism is called the circumcision of Christ, done without hands. The sacrament points to a reality that which only God can perform, as do both sacraments. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're not replicating the crucifixion of Christ and his blood being poured out. The sacrament is a sign that points to something, and so is baptism. No minister can wash sins away, even if you immerse a person in a swimming pool and pull them up. You're not going to wash the sins away. No minister can fill someone with the Holy Spirit. No minister can say with certainty to someone that he is part of the body of Christ. Only God can perform those operations. But faithful ministers in the church throughout the ages have been called to baptize and to bless little children and to welcome them into the congregation, as we did this morning with Redemption Aria, in the name of Jesus. So we see here how God can indeed give spiritual life even to infants in the womb. And the second point is about women. God chose women to celebrate the coming of Christ, and he chose women to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Of all the Gospels, Luke is the one who mentions women the most. Women who are healed, women in parables, women who go along with Jesus and minister to him, women who bear John, women who bear Jesus, women who are the first witnesses of the resurrection and are sent to announce the resurrection to the apostles. Sisters, you have an important place in the church and in the kingdom. Never let anyone deny this to you. Serve the Lord freely. Serve his church. Serve your neighbors. Be a blessed woman, just like Mary. You will not bear the Messiah. He's already come into the world, and we're waiting for him to return from heaven. But you may bear Messiah's children. You can bear children for the Lord, because the Lord adds to his church through his covenant people, as well as by conversion of adults. And if you can't bear children, if God has closed your womb and that happens, consider adopting children. Consider serving God's children through foster care for the Lord. Or help your single mom neighbors. I'm very encouraged to see this congregation starting to help single moms. I think that is something that pleases the Lord. Sisters, manage your homes with dignity and grace, and serve your Lord in all things. You know, pregnant women tend to get together and rejoice together. But we have to look at these two pregnant women who were not just celebrating being mothers. They were celebrating the great works of God. They were prophetesses. They had a revelation from God about what their children, the children that they were to bear into the world, what the roles of these children were going to be in God's kingdom. But we can celebrate the great works of God in every generation. You don't know how your children will be used in the kingdom of Christ. Maybe you're going to bear new reformers. Maybe you're going to bear pastors, missionaries, elders. You don't know. You don't know. But you can rejoice in the great works of God, because God has said that the promise is for you and for your children. Grasp that, believe it, and praise God for it, the way that Mary and Elizabeth did. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for all the little children in this congregation. And we pray, God, that you would make their baptisms effective, that in your time, at your particular calling, you would quicken the hearts of all these children, that you would give them a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, that you would give them a desire to know Jesus, to embrace him, to call him Lord, to realize that apart from his sacrifice at the cross, their sins are not forgiven. Father, I pray also for wisdom for all the parents raising young children, that you would give them guidance from your word, that you would hear their prayers and their concerns, that you would answer those prayers and encourage them in the way. And Father, we pray for those who are preparing for marriage, that you would bless their homes, that you would prepare the way for them, and that you would glorify your great name through the multiplication of the church. Because as these sheep bear lambs, they are a testimony to you, Father, that the promise is for us and for our children. And you have been faithful from generation to generation on those whose mercy you have showered them with. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.